Now, I've told you this before, but here it fits again. You know, I was talking to a minister one time, and he told me that he had a word from the Lord of a lady in his congregation that God told him he was going to marry. And so he had this rhema word, all right? So we continued our conversation, and to come to find out that the brother was married at the time, and his wife was a minister.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze continues our series titled Weapons of Our Warfare. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Bible as a Weapon.
All right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." All right. I was looking at all the weapons that we have as believers. And one of the weapons that we have is the Bible. And so often we fail to use that as a weapon. So I did something interesting yesterday in preparation for the message. I went on the internet and I typed in I Googled the phrase, "the Bible as a weapon," just to see, you know, what people were saying about it. And as I looked at that, it was surprising that on the first page of hits, almost every one of them talked about how people use the Bible to beat somebody else up. And I thought to myself, I said, wow, you know, we have either presented the wrong impression about how the Bible is to be used. And I think I can safely say that most of the hits on that first page were probably from people that were not believers, and they really didn't understand the Bible. But they have been a victim of somebody that has taken the Bible and beat them up with it. And so God did not give us the Bible to beat people up, but God has given us His holy word in order for us to be able to effectively serve Him. So as we look at the Bible as a weapon today, we're not looking at it to see how that we can go and beat up this group or beat down that group or tear apart this group, but how can we build up? How can we build up ourselves in the Lord? How can we build up the Christian faith? That's what we want to look at today. So when we talk about the Bible as a weapon, we want to see how we can put it into our arsenal to be able to use it for God's honor and glory. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, we are told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Bible is a weapon. And so in order for us to understand how to use this weapon, we need to understand the term word, because this term is used many times in the New Testament to refer to the Word of God. So if we can get a good understanding of this word, then I'm going to teach you something today that will help you to be able to deal with anything in life that you have to deal with. So if you look at your notes this morning, you'll see in that introduction, I've already talked about Ephesians 6:17, where it says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. There are, now again, I'm not trying to make you Greek scholars this morning, but this is going to help, this is going to bless your heart. If you grab a hold on to what I'm going to say today, this will bless your soul. There are two Greek terms in the New Testament for word. They are logos and rhema. The term logos can refer to biblical teachings in general, or it can refer to Jesus Christ himself, that Jesus Christ is called the logos, the revelation of God. It is used for biblical writings in Philippians 2:16, because he says, "Hold forth the word, the logos of life." And in Hebrews 4:12, For the word, or the logos of God, is quick and powerful, and it goes on to say sharper than any two-edged sword. And as I said, it is also used for Jesus Christ in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word, the logos, was with God, and the word logos was God. So if we could put it in these terms, logos refers to the expression of God, the general revelation of God. That logos, we might say that the Bible is the logos of God. It has the word of God in it. Now, there's another word that we see in the New Testament, and it is the Greek word rhema, all right? And rhema refers to the uttered word of God, the spoken word of God. Jesus said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so in this message, we don't want to look at logos, because logos is the general revelation. We want to look at rhema, because this is how we get power. This is where we use the word of God as a weapon, when we understand this word rhema. So let me continue to teach on this word rhema. Now, when we look at the word rhema, there are two camps in reference to how the word rhema should be used. There's the charismatic definition, and then there's the conservative definition. So what are the two camps that we see when it comes to this word rhema? Well, let's look at the charismatic camp, and I'm just going to read what I wrote down here. The charismatic Christians believe that a rhema, or the word, is a special message given to them from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. They believe rhema words are messages from God which come from the Holy Spirit and can be spoken directly to the person, or through the preacher, the teacher, or even a friend. Now, up until this point, I'm all right. But now here's where I have a problem with the continuing definition of rhema. Because this camp actually believes that rhema words are given separate from the written word of God. And some believe that the spoken rhema has more power than the written revelation of God found in the scripture. So this is what I'm saying. They would say, and I'm sure that many of us have experienced this, I know I have, where people say, the Lord has given me a rhema for you. Okay? What is it? And then they tell me something, which again, I have no problem with that. The problem that I have is that your rhema was not rooted and grounded in the word of God. If what you're telling me, it's like I've told you this before, but here it fits again. You know, I was talking to a minister one time, and he told me that he had a word from the Lord of a lady in his congregation that God told him he was going to marry. And so he had this rhema word, all right? So we continued our conversation, and to come to find out that the brother was married at the time, and his wife was a minister, right? So now, how is God going to give you a rhema about somebody in the congregation that you're supposed to marry when you already married? See, that's the problem sometimes that we have when we get rhemas that way. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God cannot do that. God can give you a rhema. But most of the time that God gives us a rhema, it's going to be rooted and grounded in his word. And so that's why we look at the conservative definition of this word rhema. A rhema is a specific portion of the word of God quickened in the heart of the believer. The Bible is the written revelation of God, or the Logos. When a child of God, led by the Holy Spirit, believes, trusts, and acts on a specific part of the written revelation of the Lord, it becomes a rhema in his heart.
We would like to take a short break for a brief word from Dr. Glaze.
Greetings, Christian friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze coming to you with an update. We have been looking for 100 people to commit $25 a month for 1 year to support this program. We have had many people make that commitment, but we are still looking for others who want to partner with this ministry. If this program has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider how you can help us? Remember, even if you cannot participate financially, prayer is always in order. Stay tuned, and our announcer will let you know how to contact us. God richly bless you.
Welcome back. We will now return to today's message.
So whenever you get a word that's based in the word, then you got a rhema. You have something to hold on to. Now, according to this view, and I would say, now this is my personal opinion, 99.9% of the time, you know, I would say that there are no rhemas apart from the written word of God. I do give God that little window, not that I'm anybody to give God anything, but just to say that, you know, God may step outside of that and decide to do something outside of that. But almost 100% of the time, if you got a rhema, it has to be based in the word of God. It has to be rooted and grounded in the word of God. So those are the two positions on the word rhema. Now let's look at the power of rhema. The power of rhema. It actually brought the world into existence. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders receive witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed not by the Logos, but by what? The Rhema of God. That God spoke the world into existence. This is how powerful a Rhema is. And so if we as the children of God get a Rhema, we've got power. Now again, we don't have the same power that God has. We just can't speak. I can't speak a plant into existence. I can't speak a microphone into existence. But if I've got a rhema of God that truly came from his word and from God, I tell you what, I've got something powerful to work on. So rhemas are powerful. And notice, according to 1 Peter 1:21, rhemas endure forever. He said the grass fades and the flower goes away, but the word of God remains forever. The rhema of God endures forever. That kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but the word of God lasts forever. The rhema of God. The rhema is able to save a soul. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, is able to save a soul. It says, so then, and in this passage, Paul was talking about salvation. He says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. What is it? You see, just for me to know the gospel is not good enough. When I was growing up, if you ask me why Jesus died on the cross, I would say for my sin. I understood that. But at that point, it was just a Logos. But that day, when I bent my knee and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and to be my Lord and Savior, the word of God concerning the gospel at that point became a rhema in my heart. It came to life in my heart. Up until that point, it was just a revelation. It was just the revelation of God that Jesus died on the cross. And the same thing happened for you. Many of you probably knew that Jesus died for the sins of people. But until you accepted that and it became alive in your heart, it meant absolutely nothing. This is the power of rhema. If the rhema through salvation can change your life, like I said last week, many of us came out of the world and we were steeped in sin. And we asked Jesus to come into our heart, and he came in and he took us from the guttermost to the uttermost. He took us from the outhouse to the White House. The power of God changed our lives. Now, just for a second, just if you zoned out, zone in for 1 second. That if the power of rhema saved your soul, just think what it can do in your everyday life. If you live your life according to the rhema of God. You remember when Jesus was betrayed by Judas in the garden, and they came to take Jesus, and Jesus spoke. You remember what happened? They fell back. Why? Because Jesus spoke with power. He spoke with authority. And when he spoke, his enemies fell backwards. That's the power of a rhema. So when we think about that, and we look at the picture of a rhema, the picture of a rhema, turn to Matthew chapter 4. The picture of a rhema. And we see here that Jesus is fasting, and he's just ended his fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And now he's in the wilderness, and the devil tests Jesus. And in this confrontation that Jesus has with the devil, we see three things about Ramos. Three things about Ramos. And the first thing that we see about a rhema is that they are rooted in the word of God. Look in verse 4. When Satan tempted Jesus in verse 4, but he answered and said, "It is written." In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written." In verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written." Well, it is written. What is written? Jesus was going back to the book of Deuteronomy, and he was going back to the word of God, and he was quoting verses to fight the spiritual battle. It is written. And so the logos, or the rhema, is rooted and grounded in the word of God. There was a minister, and he just came to a church, and so happened on that Sunday, the Sunday school teacher was sick. So they asked him if he would go teach a group of boys. So he went down and began to teach these boys, and he thought that he would ask them a pretty simple question. And he said, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" And the boys all denied knowing who did it. And they didn't know who did it. And so the pastor was a little concerned. He was a little troubled. So he went to the next deacon's meeting. Now, we don't have deacons at Bethany like this, praise God. But he went to the next deacon's meeting, and he said, "There's something that's bothering me." He said, "Y'all asked these young men if they knew who knocked down the walls of Jericho, and they didn't know." One of the deacons stood up and said, "Pastor, this seems to be troubling you." He said, "I've known these boys since they were born. I believe them." He said, if they say they didn't knock it down and they don't know who knocked it down, then I believe them. And we just need to get some money out of the building fund and rebuild the walls. These deacons didn't know their Bible. They didn't know their Bible. So how can you get a rhema if you're not in the Word of God? If you're not reading the Word of God, you're not going to be able to get a rhema. You have to first and foremost have your heart rooted and grounded in God's Word. And the second thing we see about a rhema is that not only is it rooted and grounded in the Word, but now it's directed at a specific situation. And I'm going to say a little bit more about this on another point. But just look at the Word of God as we look at it. Verse 3. It was directed at what? Satan said in verse 3, and the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came back with the Word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus attacked with Scripture the specific situation that Satan hit him with. And you know what? Satan is hitting God's people with all kind of issues and all kind of situations. And we are out here trying to fight it in our own strength. And you know what? God has given you a weapon to fight it with. And you need to fight it with the Bible, the weapon that God has given you. Look at the next thing. He gets on Jesus and tempts him and tells him in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now Satan is, see, this is why, you know, even Satan can quote Scripture. So it don't mean anything to quote. You know, somebody say, well, you know, I quoted the verse. Well, the devil quotes verses too. And so the devil quoted the verse, but he quoted it wrong. All right? And he said, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. So Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. So what did he do? Again, he attacked the area that Satan was coming at him from. He had a rhema. He fought fire with fire. If we're going to use the Bible as a weapon, we got to get into the Word and we got to combat the attacks with the Word. And then finally, verse 8 and 9. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan was trying to offer Jesus something that Jesus already had. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So Jesus didn't quote John 3:16, but it wasn't written at the time. But he didn't quote it. For God so loved the world that he didn't quote that. What did he do? He went specifically at the attack in verse 10. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. You've got to direct the Scripture specifically at the situation. And then point number 3.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Bible as a Weapon. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, The Bible as a Weapon, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Bible as a Weapon. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Bible as a Weapon, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can request the entire series, Weapons of Our Warfare. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.